One more time, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. We've been looking this month different Bible passages, and what I've endeavored to do is present a passage that the world likes to twist and the world likes to turn into a lie. And so the first one we looked at came from the book of Psalms, chapter 82. Some would like you to believe that your gods are that there are other gods, but the Bible says there is no God but God. And we saw that in that passage. We have a responsibility to speak God's truth faithfully, and that is the way it is. We're sons and daughters of God, but we are not gods. Secondly, we looked at Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and we found out that Eve is not the cause of all of us having broken, sinful bodies. Adam is. And some people like to turn that around and twist it around. It wasn't Eve's fault. She did sin, but it was Adam's fault for joining her in the sin, which is what brought us into sin ourselves. Then last week, off the top of my head, it just went poof. Oh, I remember what it was. Last week, we were also in the book of Genesis. Now it left my mind again. Hang on a second. I'll bring all my wits to me here. Don't tell me. I know I was here. Wasn't I here? Eve. Before that was no gods. I got to cheat. Racism. Thank you. That's exactly right. We looked at that from Genesis chapter 9 and 10. That some people try to use the Bible to justify hating black people because of their skin color. And what we found out is that being black is not a curse of Cain, and being black is not the curse of Ham or his son Canaan, who was the cursed one. And yet some people do. They try to use God's word to distort, to twist, to justify lies. And I'm doing my best, at least in the month of May, of tearing down these lies of all the people that should be faithful to the truth of God's word. It ought to be his people. And if we're not going to be faithful to God's word, we need to shut our lips, go home, and quit trying to tell people we are Christians, because we are a bad influence. We're bad witnesses. We want to be faithful witnesses to the word of God in our lives first. In our lives first. When we look at Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 44, and I'm going to read the entire section there that I have marked off on the overhead, verse 44 through verse 59. And let me preface it by saying this: homosexuality is culturally acceptable. I didn't ask you if you liked it. It is. But that does not make it biblical. And there are pastors telling their people it's okay, and that's not the witness of the scripture. It should not be acceptable in the church. Now, the church does invite sinners, does it not? Yes. And we call them to leave their sin and to walk in holiness as Jesus has commanded us to do. But you imagine the problem that happens when people come and they see, wait a minute, I see them during the week. They claim to be a Christian, but they live just like me. What's the problem? They're the problem. It's called hypocrisy. That being said, as pastor, I cannot allow false teaching, at least to come into Westside without a fight, a knockdown, drag out, a kick back in the shin. I'm going to do something. I'm going to fire back. And Ezekiel chapter 16 is one that people try to use this to justify why it is okay in the church. Now, before we look at this passage, let me warn you. I am addressing a cultural ill that has gone wrong and how it has crept into the church. However, the message is for the church. It is not for the world. And you need to make sure you understand that, because I'm about to smash toes. Go ahead. It'd be easier if you just take both of your shoes off. Give me straight access to all your toes, because if you don't give me access, I'm going to pound on them until I reach you through whatever those toe shoes you've got on. God is addressing his people in this passage, not Sodom. And that's important to understand. Beginning in Ezekiel chapter 16 with verse 44, God says to Ezekiel, "Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against you, saying, 'As is the mother, so is her daughter.'" We don't ever say that, do we? What do we say? As the like father, like son. That's exactly what we say. But not in this passage and not in this proverb. "As is the mother, so is her daughter." Verse 45, "You are your mother's daughter that loathes her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at the left hand. Your younger sister that dwells at your right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet have you not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if it were a little thing, you were corrupted more than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, has not done, she nor her daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters in all your abominations which you have done. You also, which have judged your sisters, bear your own shame for your sins that you have committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be thou confounded also and bear your shame in that you have justified your sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captivity in the midst of them, that you may bear your own shame and may be confounded in all that you have done, in that you are a comfort unto them. When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then you and your daughters shall return to your former estate. For your sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was discovered, as at the time of your reproach and of your daughters of Syria. And all that are around about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise you round about, you have borne your lewdness and thine abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will even deal with you as you have done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Whew, what a passage, huh? I tell you, book of Ezekiel is not for the faint-hearted. Ezekiel will throw you curveballs. He'll sledgehammer you. Ezekiel is speaking to the people in Babylon. Some of them have already been carted off into Babylon, which means the Sumerians, the northern tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes have already been hauled away by the Assyrians as well. They've been removed, and all of that's important in this passage. But I want you to know, this is not the first time that God has ever used Sodom to refer to Israel, or specifically Judah and Jerusalem. It's a metaphor. It's not an allegory. This is a metaphor using one in place of the other. And reading from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And what's he saying? They were what? They were completely destroyed. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Wait a minute, Brother Luke, you just said they were no more. That's true, because now he has taken that title, Sodom and Gomorrah, and applied it to his people. He's not trying to win friends. He's trying to influence people with the truth. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed. Jerusalem, however, by virtue of its deeds, has committed sins that make Sodom blush. That's what God's contention is. Now, I'm saying all of that to preface it, because some of you, you're trying to figure out where we're going to go with this. God certainly condemns Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to demonstrate that to you as we go through this morning. But he's saying eventually and ultimately to Jerusalem and to Judah, what they did was bad. You did worse than they did. And that is where we need to be careful, that we do not fall in the same respect. I'm back in Ezekiel. I'm back in chapter 16. But in the first two verses of chapter 16, Ezekiel writes, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And that's what's happening here in this passage. God is causing his people, not the Gentiles, his people to know their own abominations. Context at hand determines that this is Jerusalem. This is Judah. And God in verse 44 and verse 45, again, is not trying to win friends over when he tells them, you're like your mother, you're her daughter, y'all behave the same way. You're like your mother who was a Hittite and your father who was an Amorite. Now, some of you need to be thinking, say, wait a minute, Brother Luke. I thought Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, and you would be correct. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob's name is Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. They were not Amorites, and they were not Hittites. But again, he is using the name of a people that they are really aware of how bad they are and applying it to them. That's like sometimes, in I use a jovial manner, if I call you a skunk. You'd be like, I ain't a skunk. You might smell really bad, though. You're like, well, there's a more polite way to tell me. God's not interested in being polite in this passage. He is telling them straightforward. You are behaving just like the people I have removed from the land. By the way, I'm not using God's directness for an excuse for why I can be direct. I'd be direct whether God was indirect or not. That's the way I am. If you're funny looking, I'll tell you you're funny looking if you really ask me. Don't ask me if you don't want to know. Don't ask me anything if you don't want to hear me talk. But especially don't ask me something if you don't want to know. God is letting his people know this is what they're like. Now, it's important again. He's going to pick up Samaria. If you look down in verse 16, just a quick reminder, your elder sister is Samaria. Samaria, right now as a nation, no longer exists. It has already been taken away into captivity. So God is using a people's names that are no longer in existence. God is using these titles to refer to the sins of his people. Samaria had been built in rebellion against the Lord. And if you go back to the book of Kings, and I'm just going to use this passage here because it cuts directly to Ahab's reign, but the northern 10 tribes had departed, they had fled the land, and when they got to their own kingdom, they didn't do good. Instead, they did evil. This comes from 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And yes, this is the Ahab married to Jezebel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And it goes on the list. Ahab was a wicked, wicked ruler. And God's going to use Samaria as a name for a family member of Jerusalem. Now, some of you kind of have an inkling, you know, if you got a rogue in your family that really goes off and does wrong, you don't want your name mentioned with theirs, do you? Because everybody thinks, oh, you're going to be just like them. Teachers don't have that problem in schools, do they? Kid shows up and they're like, oh, you're so-and-so's little sister, little brother, and you begin to fear already because you know what kind of a terror they were. Right? Yeah. It's a name that is rich with illustration. It is rich with truth. And even though none of these any longer exist, God is using them to illustrate the sinfulness of his very people. As you look with me a little closer in this passage, it is important to note that when God says that in verse 46 that Samaria is at your left hand, and that Sodom is at your right hand, we don't think in terms that they did in the Bible. In the Bible, you face east, which means north is to your left and south is to your right. We always tell, no, you find north and you go from there. Actually, wrong direction. You find north and you go from there. In Israel, you face east to your left hand to Samaria. And what is left of Jerusalem? Samaria. And what is south? Or to the right of Jerusalem, where Sodom was, where all of these people were. Samaria is your older sister in verse 46. And your younger sister that dwells at your right hand is Sodom and her daughters. And God is using both of these people, Samaria and Sodom, not to excuse, but to condemn his people. This passage isn't about condemning Sodom and Samaria. They've already been dealt with. This passage is written to wake up God's people from the sin that they themselves had been living in. In fact, God says to them in verse 47 that their sins had surpassed anything like that of Samaria. They had surpassed anything like that of Sodom. And it's important that we understand why this is. I'm going to repeat this again a little bit later in the message, but it's important. In Romans chapter 3, we learn this truth beginning in verse 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Paul writes, much every way, chiefly because that unto them, who the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Who was given God's covenant? We call them the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. They were given God's covenant. They knew better, right? You can go to a city and maybe you don't know a law and it doesn't exist. And in your mind, it doesn't exist because you don't know about it. Cop pulls you over. If you don't know it exists, he might give you a warning. But if he knows you are from there and he knows you are aware, he's going to probably say something like this: you knew and you chose not to obey. So to whom much is given, what? And you'll notice that in this passage, the words are in red because this is Jesus speaking. Jesus himself makes this statement. This comes from Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes being a private in the army has its blessings, because the buck doesn't stop with the private. The buck passes up till you get to where somebody higher up, so the little private can look and say, I was just doing what I was told. Well, they're not going to beat him up. They're going to go for the guy that gave the orders. Am I right, Casey? Oh, yeah. And if you use it wisely, it can save you. Apparently, he's speaking from personal experience over there, the way he's grinning at me. Some of y'all have been in the military. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The buck doesn't go from top to bottom in the military. It starts at the bottom, and it works its way up to the top. To whom much is given, much is required. So in verse 48... God is not using Sodom to excuse their behavior. He is using Sodom to condemn his own people. He is not making light of what they had done, but he is using them as a testament against his very own people. God says, as I live, says the Lord God, Sodom, your sister has not done, she nor our daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. In other words, Jerusalem, a.k.a. Judah, has done way worse. Now he's going to illuminate that in verse 49. He's going to tell us, and this is the verses that people twist. These are the verses that people say, well, he didn't condemn Sodom for homosexuality. He condemned them for not being good neighbors, for not being hospitable. Hospitality ain't got nothing to do with these verses at all. Look very closely in verse 49. You know what month is coming. If you've been watching TV, reading the internet, you know what month is coming. The iniquity of your sister Sodom is pride. The whole month of June is what? Pride month. The iniquity of your sister Sodom was fullness of bread. They had plenty. They were wealthy. Financially, they were great. They had an abundance of idleness. They had so much time, they could sit around and play video games all afternoon. She did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That's the government's job. They were haughty. This wasn't just a pride. This is they lift themselves up. Look at us. And they committed abomination before me. We'll look at that a little closer. But first, I want you to consider Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, and even Zoar's position? Why would God hold them accountable as he held them? In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, we find out why. And remember, this is the story, Abraham and Lot, the land is where they are is too small for all that they've got, so they part ways. Lot is going to choose in verse 11. Well, I'll back up to verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Now, if you're a herdsman and the land is well watered, what does that mean you're going to have a lot of? Grasses. And if you're a herdsman and you have a lot of grass, your animals are going to have a lot to eat. They'll be healthy. Healthy animals produce lots of whatever you need, and they reproduce well. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, he says, this land was like Eden. How well was it to live in Sodom? Man, you had everything covered. You had everything you needed. You had all that you could want, plus you were so successful, you were tearing down barns, building bigger barns, and saying to yourself, self, I'm going to sit back and take some ease. I'm going to not do anything for a while. I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labors, all the while not taking care of the poor and the needy. And by the way, poor and needy don't mean those who are lazy and unwilling. These are those who cannot. But what did God warn his people about? This comes from Deuteronomy. And I think if you have never studied Deuteronomy chapter 8, you've heard my Thanksgiving sermons that come from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a fantastic passage. I can't put it all on the screen because there are so many verses there to go through. But I'll read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8. God tells his people, beware lest you forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I commanded you. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses, dwelt therein, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, and your fathers with manna which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do good at thy latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and my mind, my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto your fathers, as it is this day. And he goes on to warn them once again, don't forget me. Those that are sick, those that are fighting personal issues in their lives are typically the ones that call upon the Lord the most. It's when everything is going good. It's when everything is smoothed out, when the bank account's fine and the checks are clear and with no problem, got plenty on the table. That's when we forget the Lord. When's the last time you thanked God for your supper after you ate? Now you sat back, you know what I mean. You got to loosen a notch on your belt because you ate way too much of the bread pudding. You just ate too much. I mean, there was a big pan of it there. You couldn't help it. You went back 2, 3, 4, and after a while, you begin to be like, oh, ate too much. You're no longer thankful for what you had. Here's a small test. When you walk out of a restaurant, if the food cooking still does not smell good, you overate. If the food turned your stomach, you overate. And what does God tell his people? You had plenty, and that's when you're going to forget me. Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, and Zoar were located in this valley. Well watered, it was profitable, they had money, they had food galore, they had everything they needed, except they turned their back on the Lord. And Romans chapter 1 deals with this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, pay close attention, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but they were not thankful. Before everything else kicks off in this passage, it begins with, they were unthankful. Where is the thanksgiving to God? If God is the one that gives us power to collect wealth, the power to be successful in our endeavors, where is the thanksgiving to God? Let me ask it this way. This might help. When you come up and put your offering in the plate, do you say to yourself, God, thank you that you blessed me, and I thank you that I can give back to you? Or do you just, I'm expected to give, so I just go give? If it's not coming out of thankfulness, might I recommend that you stop giving until it does come from thankfulness? Brother Luke, how will your salary be paid? God's got me. I'm asking you to be faithful to the Lord. When you give, it's a testament that God has blessed you. When you give, it's a way of saying, God, you have given me health, you have given me wisdom, tools, you have given me a trade, you have given me a skill. Whatever it is, God, you have blessed me with it, and I am honored and thankful to be able to give back to you. See, Sodom and Gomorrah had become unthankful. They had fullness of bread, just like Israel, just like Jerusalem, just like Judah. They had all of their finances were covered and taken care of. They had quit thanking God. And pride is a sure sign of that. When you're full of yourself, you can't be giving thanks to anybody else. And if you're giving thanks to somebody else, you can't be full of yourself. Because when you're giving thanks to somebody else, you're pointing the attention elsewhere. Don't put the camera on me. Put the camera on Brother Luke, right, Calvin? Yeah. See, when he sits up here, it's just a matter of logistics. He is going to get scattered in the picture sometimes. And he's like, no, look at me. Look over here at him. Ego builds yourself up. Pride says, notice me. But when you're thankful, you're putting the attention somewhere else. And if you're a child of God and you're putting the attention to heaven where it goes, that is a true sign of thankfulness. And again, listen close. What was the iniquity of your sister Sodom? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. If your farm is doing great, you got time to chill. You know, my field's doing so much, I only have to plant one field this year instead of two. And if I only have to plant one field, I don't have to do as much work. And listen, we all like that. You mean I can do less work and get more? That means I've got more time to do what? Whatever I want to do. You got more time to study your Bible. You got more time to give God thanks. And that's the first thing everybody thinks about. So when we look at Romans chapter 1 in light of Ezekiel 16, before you ever get out of this, because so many people like to rush to where Romans is going, God says, no. You became unthankful. That is the first step backwards. And it's the ultimate one because everything else is going to proceed out of that. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you can look at the list in Ezekiel 16, with pride, fullness of bread, and eventually you get to abominations and you see how it works. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, we don't need God. We've got artificial intelligence now. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus says, give me a break. He was Jewish. He don't have blonde hair and blue eyes. Some people made him to look like birds. And four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's how foolish they get. Now hear carefully. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When God gives you up, it means you have already been judged. You're not going to be judged. Because you're going to hear preachers say, unless America repents of all of these sins, and homosexuality being just but one of them, but unless we repent, he is going to condemn us. No, when he turns you over to this, you're already been found weighed and wanting in the balances. It's simply a matter of letting the dust settle. The fact that homosexuality is being pushed, and even to the point now to where you can't call them pedophiles, you got to call them minor attracted persons. It's not a sign that God's going to judge us. This is a sign that God has already turned us over to ourselves. God's not restraining America. God's not restraining the professing church. He's letting them do what they want to do. And you, look, sometimes you give a person an inch and they'll take a mile. Teachers know this in the classroom, and you knew it from being a kid in the classroom. If she let you talk a little bit, you talk a lot. And before long, what happens? Quiet class! I mean, they come out with this bear of a voice, and everybody jumps back 5 feet because, well, you said we could talk. Well, if you kept it down low, it would have been okay. But if you talk a little bit low, what happens? Y'all know the dynamics of crowds. Little bitty talk begins to become a very loud roar. And she was just trying to sit at her desk and have an easy paid day and didn't want to have to deal with any loud little kids. And the little kids, they give them an inch, they take a mile. God has turned the people in Romans 1 over to themselves. You want an inch? God says, I'll give you a mile. And notice they dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Some people think we need to do more to cure sexually transmitted diseases. There's an easy cure. Keep your pants zipped with a person that ain't your spouse. Pretty simple. When God gives you up, all things are going to seem like they become a good truth. But we're going to keep, I'm going to keep reading anyway. It's not here, but it's in my passage. They changed the truth of God into a lie. You're a God. Oh, it's the black man's fault. Racism's okay. No, it is not. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. God's blessed forever, whether people acknowledge it or not. God's going to be blessed. He is blessed. But they worship the creature more than the creator. They focus attention on men rather than attention upon God. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And he tells you what they did. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. But it gets worse. Don't ever quit reading there. It gets worse. So he what? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. What did he turn them over to? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debates, deceit, malignity, which means bad character, whisperers, backbiter. Man, social media just fits in some of this. I mean, everybody harping on everybody about everything. But it gets worse. They're haters of God. They'll tear up Bibles in the streets. In Canada, you can get arrested for handing out Bibles. In England, you can get arrested for standing outside an abortion clinic and praying. Not blocking the path. Not stopping women from going in, but simply standing alongside the path and praying. You can get arrested. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. If you don't understand that, all you need to do is go to Walmart for just a little while. Without understanding, covenant breakers, they don't keep their word. Without natural affection, hard-hearted. implacable, unmerciful. And I'll use it just because it's a good place to insert it. CRT is unmerciful. Critical race theory is unmerciful. It offers no redemption. You white man, you automatically bad and guilty. No, me, God's man, me forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have no sin hanging around on my plate. I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. I am no longer guilty. But even worse, they know the judgment of God, but they get thrills out of people that persist in the things of God. So what really did go on in Sodom and Gomorrah? We have the foundational elements there. The Bible tells us what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, so Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, Zorah would have been included in this, but you remember when Lot was fleeing out of the city, God allowed him to go to Zor. Zor was saved because of Lot, by the way. They gave themselves over to fornication, which is all kinds of sexual sins, and going after strange or other flesh, and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Right here close to Peter, so I'm going to look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, because it's right here. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Keep that in mind. Right now it sounds like we're just beating them up. I'm just setting you up. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 is where the story takes place. Tells you clearly what's going on in this passage. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, God has sent angels to go see if Sodom and Gomorrah is as bad as he has heard. As they were there in the city, evening had come. But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, the men, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto them, where are the men which came in to you this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Biblically speaking, to know somebody means to have sexual intercourse with them. Has nothing to do with hospitality. Has nothing to do with being friendship. Lot's going to tell them, don't do so wickedly. Well, since when has friendship been a wicked thing? Lot knows that they're up to no good. The Bible knows they're up to no good. We know they're up to no good. In fact, even after the angels smite them with blindness, they weary themselves trying to find Lot's door to do what they wanted to do. It's kind of like that. We were talking yesterday to somebody about little kids. They're escape artists. Some pets are escape artists. It doesn't matter what locks you put where. It doesn't matter what kind of cage you build. They walk around and they study it until they find a way to escape. These people have just been smitten with blindness. And rather than repenting, they say, we're going to figure out a way to find a way into Lot's house. So God told his people. Now, they would have all known this. God's people, Israel, when God brought them through the wilderness, they would have known this story. So Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, God says to his people, I'm still setting you up. God says to his people, in Leviticus 18, verse 22, clearly, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Man shall not sleep with a man as he would sleep with a woman. For this is a what? It's an abomination. And what did Ezekiel say that their pride had led to? Abominations. The fruit of Sodom's sin. It may have begun with pride, and it may have begun by being fat and lazy, but it led to abomination. Now, back in Ezekiel, Sodom and Gomorrah have already been destroyed. Samaria has already been carted off into captivity. And God is speaking to his people who had embraced all of this other culture, who had embraced all of these other sins to themselves. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like all those sinners in San Francisco. You're so good to have me on your side. Apparently you've never read the New Testament, if that would be your prayer of thankfulness. The true relationship to the Lord is, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I'm not excusing myself of anything. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And remember, Jesus did say, to whom much is given, what? And he is bringing this out to his people when he says that they did worse than Sodom did. And if I've laid out for you clearly what the Bible says they did, and he says to Jerusalem, he says to Judah, you have done worse. As if that were a little thing, you said, and I thought about not saying this, but I'm in the book of Ezekiel, so I think it's okay. If you don't like it, you can send me hate mail after a while. It's as if, in our vernacular, and I'm in the book of Ezekiel, it's as if Judah said, hold my beer, as they watched what the others did. You know, we joke about it on YouTube, you know. Somebody's going to go do something stupid. You see somebody just annihilate themselves on their bicycle, and somebody else says, well, I can do that on even better. And so in our vernacular, we say, hold my beer. And what we're meaning is, I'm about to do better than you. That's what Judah did. By the way, if you want to look at the language, look a little earlier. God has called them whores. God had, it fits in. I guess if they would have had it back then, that's what they would have said. This is God's people saying, you think you can do that? Watch us. We can do it better. God's people. Church is so called endorsing the trans movement. No, there is no such thing as a trans. It's a man that wishes he was a woman. A man that wishes he was a woman. Or, you ever notice there aren't women transvestites? It's always the men. It's the men that are wanting to go into the women's restroom. I don't ever see women knocking down our bathrooms. They know what it's like inside the men's bathroom. But the men just can't wait to get into the woman's bathroom, so they'll pretend to be a woman when they're a man. The foolishness has even reached to our penal system, to where some men, I'm a woman, and so they put them, lock them up with women in the jail cell. And then for some strange reason, the women that are actually locked up in there get pregnant from another woman. No, it's not a woman, it's a man. Can we or dare we embrace, endorse such abominations? Listen, the world is going to do what the world does. But God's people have been called to be a holy people. We have been called to be a holy bride. And we are not to be like the world. We are not to get our marching orders from the world. Our marching orders come from God. Please understand then, when you read through the New Testament, when Jesus said, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for Israel. Why? Because when Israel was given the oracles of God, they had the word of God. So let's by extension make that, can you imagine what it's going to be like for people that grew up in a church age that had Genesis through Revelation? We've got the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in Christ. We've got the resurrection. We've got the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to keep us clean, to empower us to walk a godly life. You imagine what it will be like for us if we engage in the behavior they engage in. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the land in the day of judgment than it will be for Judah. Far from being an excuse to sin, listen, they're going to try to convince you, oh, the problem with Sodom was they just weren't hospitable people. No, they were sinners above sinners. But the problem is God's people are wanting to trump that. They're wanting an excuse to do worse things than what Sodom and Gomorrah had done, than even what Judah and Jerusalem had done. Sometimes it creeps in slowly. Sometimes it creeps in fast. Far from being an excuse to sin, Sodom is a testament for the need to repent of one's sin. And if the church looks like Sodom in all of its sin, woe is us. Yeah, but it's my daughter. Woe is us. It's my son. Woe is us. I don't remember reading an exception just because it happens in your family, an exception to the Word of God. Listen, it's not going to make everybody happy, and it's not going to make friends and influence people all throughout. But the Word of God doesn't change just because it's your family. It doesn't change because it's your circumstance. We cannot carve out exceptions for ourselves. If we don't help the poor and the needy, if we don't stand for right, God's going to hold us accountable like he did Judah. In fact, I'm going to contend God is already holding our country accountable for the blessings it had. It's already here. I'm going to be careful here, but I'll go here. Tomorrow, we're supposed to honor Memorial Day. And this is the American way, okay? We're going to barbecue chicken. We're going to have big family events. We're going to go skiing on the river and riding and doing all kinds of great things. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think for the families that got a loved one back in a coffin, they're going to observe it that way. But that's what we've done. We've made it a happy day rather than a memorial. Do you go to the cemetery and dance around your loved one's grave? Yes, it's a great day. Or do you sit there and say, man, I wish you were here. I'd love to talk with you for 5 minutes. I'd love to hear you tell me another story for 5 minutes and you lament what you've lost. Our country has got it so messed up. Memorial Day is a day where we remember not those that are currently fighting and serving, but we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. They died pressing for truth and for good and came home dead. It's not a day to remember those that served and then eventually died. This is those that gave the ultimate cost in war. Man, if we can't get true patriotism right, do you think it's no wonder we can't get these biblical things right? Jerusalem had the oracles of God. And if some of you don't have a Bible in your house and you would like one, all you got to do is ask me. I'm going to ask you, what kind do you want? There are certain ones I won't buy you. There are restrictions. But I'll be happy to buy you a Bible. We'll get your name put on it. I'll be happy to help you out. I'll do everything to give you all the Bibles you need. But to whom much is given, what? Much is required. We are a proud nation without God's blessing. We really do have fullness of bread. Man, look at how many of us have pantries with food. We may not have everything we always want, but there's always something there. There's always something there. When you go 2 or 3 days without nothing in your cupboard, then you may have a reason to say, I don't have fullness of bread. But if you go there and it's just because you bought it because it was cheaper, at least you got something. We're haughty. As a nation, committing abominations. And the reason why is that we have left God as a nation. We've excommunicated him from our culture. We've excommunicated him from the classroom. Yeah, yeah. It's just, I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time before somebody gets a grinder and takes Moses off of the facades in D.C. It's just a matter of time. Give them a long enough extension cord. Somebody's going to do it. Because it's a reminder of what God has done. And listen, the rise of homosexuality is not the only symptom. The pride, the haughtiness, the turning our backs on those who are genuinely in need, the anger that is embracing our nation. Man, people are just ready to kill somebody for saying something. I was taught growing up, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never harm me. Man, so you can tell somebody, you look like you woke up on the wrong side of the dead, and they think nothing of killing you. It's gone bonkers. But that's simply a reason God has already turned us over as a nation. What should we redo? You remember what happened in the book of Jonah? Jonah went and preached that God was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. Jonah didn't even offer them redemption because Jonah didn't want them to get saved. But the nation and people of Nineveh heard what Jonah preached and they said, we are in serious trouble, and they meant it. They took sackcloth and ashes and started with the king and even did the animals. Everybody was going to repent. Even if an animal doesn't know what it's repenting from, we're making our animals repent too. And what did God do? God did not destroy them. God saw what they did. That's what it says there. He didn't do it. Jonah got upset about it. That's the rest of the story. We're not going to spend the rest of the time there. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, God says, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Repentance. But again, Judah is God's people. Judah is not the world. Well, they need to repent, Brother Luke. What about us? What about our sins? And the reason why is because Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, God's looking for a holy bride for his son. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And why did Christ love the church and give himself for it? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it. He doesn't want a dirty bride. God doesn't want a dirty church. And I'm not talking about vacuum in the floor. I'm talking about personal holiness. The things that we wink at, the things that we grin about, that we ought to be hanging our heads in shame about. We're called to holiness, not to twist God's word to excuse our sin. And if the professing church twists the word of God, woe unto us. We started out the month of May by looking that we are not gods. And there is no God but Yahweh. But what did God do? He sent his son to save us from our sins. We learn from Genesis chapter 3 that it wasn't through Eve that sin came into the world, but it was through Adam. But through the woman, God brought the Savior who was to save us from our sins. We have a good God. You have no place for racism in your heart if you love Jesus. It's not biblical. It cannot be justified any way, anyhow. A black person is not cursed from God because of the color of their skin. Homosexuality is not acceptable to God, point blank. It is not acceptable. There is no washing it. There is no bathing it. There is no baptizing it. It is not acceptable to God. Though some may twist God's truth, we cannot. It doesn't change God's truth. To us whom have accepted the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are without excuse. Don't throw away your soul for temporary pleasures. Don't do it. Call upon Jesus for salvation. Call upon Jesus to help you be faithful to his word. I can't do it on my own. Call upon Jesus in thankfulness. Man, thank you, Lord, that I... You gave me a new name in glory. Man. Call upon Jesus in truth. Don't tell him what his word means. You study his word and ask him what he's telling you. Bottom line. At least for all of you here right now, and those of you who have watched on YouTube and have stuck it out, to whom much is given, much is required. You know what God thinks. The whole point of Ezekiel 16 isn't to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah. It's to bring condemnation to his people who wanted to live like those he had already dealt with. What more do you think he's going to expect of us? We're to be a holy bride. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Question is, will you say the same thing about your sin that God has said? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?